This is Dan White with a media book, The End Time Church, From the Cathedrals to the Catacombs, Chapter 46, Femininity in the Flock. The universe has amazing order. Everything functions according to law. Human science is based on this fact, yet it rejects the giver and sustainer of that law. As the universe is set according to God's plan, so are the family and the flock. God set the order in the universe, and he set a certain order in both families and Christ's flock. However, people are always trying to change God's design. Males try to change God's order by claiming they are females, and females claim they're males. Taking drugs to alter physiology does not change God's order. Men are men and women are women. And those who try to change that are the most miserable of people. And people try to change the order that God set with males and females. In Eden, God set that the serpent would go on his belly. Snakes don't walk, they crawl. In Eden, God set that man would earn his living by the sweat of his brow. And in Eden, God set that the wife would be ruled by her husband. Genesis 3:16, to the woman, Yahweh said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you will bear children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. End quote. Well, that phrase, rule over you, is very strong. Most English translations give the same translation. The Hebrew word mashal for ruled was used, for example, when Abraham's servant, quote, ruled over all that he had, and when Joseph was, quote, a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. And that phrase, rule over you, sheds light on what Peter said. 1 Peter 3, in the same way, wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, so that even if any don't obey the word, they may be won by the behavior of their wives without a word, seeing your pure behavior in fear. Let your beauty be not just the outward adorning of braiding the hair and of wearing jewels of gold, or putting on fine clothing, but in the hidden person of the heart, in the incorruptible adornment of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God very precious. For this is how the holy women before, who hoped in God, also adorned themselves, being in subjection to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose children you are now, if you do well, and are not put in fear by any terror. End quote. Many women, perhaps most women, have disagreed with what Sarah did there. But in God's word, Sarah was called a holy woman. So a wife is subject to her husband. God set that order in the family, and that cannot change in this era. In another era, that does change. Matthew 22:30, Christ said, For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like God's angels in heaven. But, for now, a wife is subject to her husband, even if he's not like the angels in heaven. God also set parents over their children. Exodus 20, the fifth commandment, Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land which Yahweh your God gives you. And God set Christ over the assembly and over everyone in the assembly. Ephesians 1, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and made him to sit at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. He put all things in subjection under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things for the assembly, end quote. This can never change. Yeshua the Messiah is over all men and women and all beings except one. Yeshua himself is under the Father. John 14, verse 28, "You heard how I told you," Christ said, "I go away and I come to you. If you love me, you would have rejoiced because I said I am going to my Father. For the Father is greater than I," end quote. Well, no one can break the order that has been set, although many try. 1 Corinthians 15, "But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then those who are Christ's at his coming. Then the end comes when he will deliver up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he will have abolished all rule and all authority and power," end quote. So the New Testament repeatedly and strongly emphasizes the order that God set. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3, "But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God." In Ephesians 5, "Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, and Christ also is the head of the assembly, being himself the Savior of the body. But as the assembly is subject to Christ, so let the wives also be to their own husbands in everything," end quote. Now that's very clear instruction. Christ's assembly is to be subject to him, and in the same way, a wife is to be subject to her husband. These are parallel and tied together. If a wife is not to be subject to her husband, then by extension, her husband is not to be subject to Christ. So for a wife to refuse to be subject to her husband is the same as going against Christ as the head of the assembly. The teaching that a wife is under her husband is strong and clear. It cannot be missed, except by those who want to miss it. Colossians 3, "Wives, be in subjection to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and don't be bitter against them," end quote. If a wife is under her husband, then logically, a woman cannot have authority in the assembly. Such a position would inevitably put some women over their husbands in the flock. For a woman to be under her husband at home and over her husband in the flock is contradictory confusion. Such a thing cannot be, and God commands that it not be. 1 Timothy 2, "In the same way that women also adorn themselves in decent clothing with modesty and propriety, not just with braided hair, gold, pearls, or expensive clothing, but which becomes women professing godliness with good works. Let a woman learn in quietness with all subjection. But I don't permit a woman to teach, nor to exercise authority over a man, but to be in quietness." And in 1 Corinthians 14, "Let your wives keep silent in the assemblies, for it has not been permitted for them to speak, but let them be in subjection, as the law also says. If they desire to learn anything, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to chatter in the assembly," end quote. If a woman teaches in the assembly, then that destroys the pattern that God set, both in the assembly and in the family. Women cannot teach in the assembly without being over their husbands, and by extension, that means their husbands can be over Christ. If wives are not subject to their husbands, then why would their husbands be subject to Christ? It's all part of the same plan. So, the New Testament is loud and clear that women are not to teach or rule in the assemblies. Then, What is their contribution to the flock? Some contributions are shared by both men and women. Praying and fasting, as Anna did at the temple, is a job that any man or woman can have as much as each wants. Nothing is more important than these, yet they are not to make people look important. Matthew 6, Christ said, "When you pray, you should not be as the hypocrites. They love to stand and pray in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Most certainly I tell you, they have received their reward. But you, when you pray, enter into your inner room, and having shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." And then in verse 16, "Moreover, when you fast," Christ said, "don't be like the hypocrites with sad faces, for they disfigure their faces, that they may be seen by men to be fasting. Most certainly I tell you, they have received their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you are not seen by men to be fasting, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." End quote. Now, it's ironic that the most important functions are not to make people look important. Perhaps that's why modern women don't protest this, demanding to be allowed to pray and fast more. Now, they can pray and fast all they want, but never to exalt themselves in so doing. Both men and women were prophets and prophetesses. This was not a teaching function, but a messenger function to let people know what was going to happen. Prophesying was prophesying, not preaching. God directly reaches out to communicate with a few people, usually to tell them what will soon come to pass. Then they tell others. It goes without saying that many people were presumed to be a prophet or prophetess without direct supernatural communication from God. When their predictions fail, they are then to be totally ignored as false prophets or prophetesses. In the Bible, God spoke both to prophets and prophetesses who gave accurate, usually soon to come to pass, predictions. Of course, most women were not prophetesses. The New Testament shows how women directly served the flock. First of all, there is no overstating how important and far-reaching a mother's teaching is, as with Timothy. Acts 16:1, Paul came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewess who believed, but his father was a Greek. And then 2 Timothy 1, Paul told Timothy, "Having been reminded of the sincere faith that is in you, which lived first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded in you also." End quote. Since Timothy's father was Greek, with no indication that he was a believer in the true God, that means Timothy was totally taught by his mother, and by extension, her mother. Their teaching had an enormous effect, stretching down through the centuries. As people have read Paul's letters to Timothy, Paul's fellow laborer, again, there is no overstating how important that mother's teaching was and is. One of the great absurdities of modern Protestant Christianity is that their churches spend great amounts of resources with great amounts of fanfare sending missionaries to far-flung countries, while mostly ignoring the discipling of the church's own children. Christian mothers, instead of sending their babes into openly anti-Christ government schools, while they themselves spend their time working for the almighty dollar, Christian mothers should be love-tutoring them at home with the Lois, Eunice, education system. This is a prime area of service to God and others, and those others are their own beloved children, their Timothys. Then, when children have left the home, older women have another area of service. The Bible commands women not to teach men. Yet the Bible also commands older women to teach younger women. Titus 2, but say the things which fit sound doctrine, that older men should be temperate, sensible, sober-minded, sound in faith, in love, and in patience, and that older women likewise be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, nor enslaved to much wine, teachers of that which is good, that they may train the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sober-minded, chaste, workers at home, kind, being in subjection to their own husbands, that God's word may not be blasphemed. End quote. And widows without a family to care for also helped the good news preachers. 1 Timothy 5, honor widows who are widows indeed, Paul said, but if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them learn first to show piety towards their own family and to repay their parents, for this is acceptable in the sight of God. Now she who is a widow indeed and desolate has her hope set on God and continues in petitions and prayers night and day. But she who gives herself to pleasure is dead while she lives. Also command these things that they may be without reproach. But if anyone doesn't provide for his own, and especially for his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Let no one be enrolled as a widow under 60 years old, having been the wife of one man, being approved by good works if she has brought up children, if she has been hospitable to strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, and if she has diligently followed every good work. End quote. And some women were specifically remembered by name for helping the laborers. Philippians 4, Paul said, I exhort Euodia, and I exhort Syntyche to think the same way in the Lord. Yes, I beg you also, true yoke fellow, help these women, for they labored with me in the good news, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. And in Romans 16, Paul wrote, I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the assembly that is at Kenchre, that ye receive her in the Lord, in the way worthy of the saints, and that you assist her in whatever matters she may need from you. For she herself has also been a helper of many and of my own self. Greet Prissa and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Yeshua, who for my life laid down their own necks, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the assemblies of the Gentiles. Greet the assembly that is in their house. Greet Epaphroditus, my beloved, who is the first fruits of Achaia to Christ, and greet Mary, who labored much for us. End quote. So several women there are mentioned by name as being helps to the laborers. Priscilla and Aquila, mentioned in that passage, are included throughout a whole chapter in Acts. Acts 18, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth. He found a certain Jew named Aquila, a man of Pontus by race, who had recently come from Italy, with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome. Paul came to them, and because he practiced the same trade, he lived with them and worked, for by trade they were tent makers. End quote. Well, Paul then spent a long time in Corinth, teaching and being persecuted, before leaving for Syria. Then in Acts 18, verse 12, but when Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews with one accord rose up against Paul and brought him before the judgment seat, saying, This man persuades men to worship God contrary to the law. But when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, "If indeed it were a matter of wrong or wicked crime, you Jews, it would be reasonable that I should bear with you. But if they are questions about words and names and your own law, look to it yourselves, for I don't want to be a judge of these matters." He drove them from the judgment seat. Then all the Greeks laid hold on Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. Gallio didn't care about any of these things. Paul, having stayed after this many more days, took his leave of the brothers and sailed from there for Syria, together with Priscilla and Aquila. He shaved his head in Kenchre, for he had a vow. He came to Ephesus, and he left from there. But he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to stay with them a little longer, he declined, but taking his leave of them, and saying, "I must by all means keep this coming feast in Jerusalem, but I will return again to you if God wills," he set sail from Ephesus. When he had landed at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the assembly and went down to Antioch. Having spent some time there, he departed and went through the region of Galatia, Phrygia, in order establishing all the disciples. Now a certain Jew named Apollo, an Alexandrian by race, an eloquent man, came to Ephesus. He was mighty in the Scriptures. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Yeshua, although he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. End quote. Priscilla and Aquila laid down their own necks for Christ. They were not partners, but two parts of one whole. Priscilla and Aquila, together as one flesh, were kicked out of Rome for being Jews, then gave Paul shelter and sustenance and a place to work, stayed by him during intense persecution, and pointed the better way to Apollo. They did all that as a spiritual team, she subject to her husband, he willing to give his life for her, both willing to give their lives for the Messiah. If a wife sees herself not just as under her husband, but as one with her husband, she doesn't chafe at being his wife. So women are to be subject to their husbands and are not to rule or teach in the assemblies. Of course, this is well known to those who are familiar with the Bible at all and is also widely ignored. God's pattern in the family and in the flock is widely discussed, widely disputed, and widely dismissed. What is not so widely discussed is this fact. Satan will try to the utmost to reverse God's design for the family, for Christ's assembly, and for the whole world and its government. God says, "Do it this way," and Satan will say, "Do it the other way." Take everything that God said, reverse it, and you can see what Satan wants. The great deceiver wants women not being subject to their husbands, wants children not being subject to their parents, wants men acting as women and women acting as men, and wants women running churches and governments. The angel of dark light wants the family totally destroyed and marriage made meaningless, with men marrying men, women marrying women, and even three people getting married if they, quote, love each other. And more than at any time since the Great Flood, people are following Satan to destroy the family and the flock. This takes the form of women's rights, children's rights, gay and lesbian rights, transgender rights, and all those rights are wrong. This trend prevails in the end-time churches and today's churches under the guise of progressive, ecumenical, pluralist religion. Anything goes as long as all go together. Satan's appeal is to human reason, human emotion, and human society over the Word of God. These are some of the arguments used to contradict God. 1. The Bible commands can be ignored because they were just a product of their time. Times are different today, so different standards apply today. No, time does not apply to God or His laws. 2. If I can't rule over a church, that makes me feel like a second-class citizen. No, that's just a striving for position, a focus on the self, a common liberal tack. You done did me wrong. 3. I need to teach and lead a church because of all the great talents I have. No. One talent that's missing there is humility. Big miss. 4. It just feels right for me to teach and lead a church. I feel called to preach. How can I disobey God and not preach? No. People's feelings from a deceptive heart do not overrule God's inspired word. Well, all these deceptions are used both by the women's lib and gay lesbian rights movement, which are two sides of the same coin because they stand on the same platform. That platform is human reason overruling God's word. And you may have noticed that all the above arguments appeal to the self, a striving for position, for self-interest, and not for self-sacrifice. It is so important to remember that real leaders do not promote themselves. They quietly sacrifice themselves. Again, we cite Matthew 20, but Yeshua summoned them and said, "You know that the rulers of the nations lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them? It shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. Whoever desires to be first among you shall be your bondservant, and even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." End quote. God set the order in the universe. And he set a certain order in both families and Christ's flock. Women are to be subject to their husbands and are not to rule or teach in the assemblies. Satan's teaching is the opposite of that, using self-serving arguments. The foundation of this progressive religion is the idea that humankind has advanced so far, both in the Christian religion and in the state of the world, that old repressive norms don't apply anymore. Yet this progressive religion is just the same old Eden trap, people overruling God because they think they know better. Demons tried to change God's order. Jude said, "And the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day, just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire." End quote. God's order is that one man and woman have each other for life, just as much as they want. The people of Sodom were not satisfied with that position, and wanted as many different people as they could have. In the same way, the fallen angels were not satisfied with the position God gave them and felt they were being treated like second-class angels. They thought they deserved a higher position. Look at this world. What do you see? In the business world, the sports world, the arts world, you see a constant striving for a higher position. That is Satan's mind. Isaiah 14, how you have fallen from heaven, morning star, son of the dawn, how you were cut down to the ground, who laid the nations low. You said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mountain of assembly in the far north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. End quote. Verse 4 of that chapter says the prophecy was against the king of Babylon, but the New Testament shows that sometimes a different prophecy may be included in an initial one, and most think that's the case here, with this part of the prophecy referring to Satan. Whether that refers to Satan or to one of his kings, it still shows Satan's attitude. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. God's way is the opposite of this world's way. To follow God is not a constant striving for a higher position. That's Satan's mind. But a constant striving to fulfill the position that God has given you in this life. God wants foot washers, not corporate climbers. Instead of having a progressive religion, mankind is regressing back to the pre-flood period when the world was and is filled with evil, and was and is on the brink of destruction. And except these days be shortened, no flesh will be saved. The progressive thinking that women should now teach and rule in churches and assemblies is merely an expected part of this end-time mentality, the opposite of God's order. And this doctrine is on the verge of being enforced by law now in affluent Western nations. The reign of women over men is now a worldwide movement. And one must wonder, in the very, very end time, how far will this pattern reach? 2 Thessalonians 2, Paul writes, let no one deceive you in any way, for the end will not be unless the departure comes first. And the man, and the Greek word for that is anthropos, man of sin, is revealed, the son of destruction, he who opposes and exalts himself against all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, setting himself up as God. And Bullinger's Companion Bible in Appendix 123 says, anthropos, the word that was there translated man, is an individual of the genus Homo, a human being as distinct from animals.